Today's first reading will be from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 24 to 31, which can be found on page 1 of the Pew Bibles. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. The second reading will be taken from the book of Psalms, chapter 139, verses 1 to 16, which can be found on page 521 of the Pew Bibles. To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, "Surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night," even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. This is the word of the Lord.
Great. Thanks again for reading, Abby. Hi, everyone. For those who I've not met before, my name is Simeon. I'm on the student team here as a ministry trainee. Do come and say hi. I would love to meet you. Our question for today is this. What gives human life value? What gives you and me value? The sanctity of life is the idea that human life is sacred, and that all humans have worth and importance, and therefore deserving of respect and protection. But where does this value come from? This is the question at the root of many debates about issues to do with the beginning and the end of life. And this year, there have been two massive developments about this issue. One is the House of Commons voting to decriminalize abortion for women. And two, the assisted dying bill is making steady progress to legalizing assisted suicide for those terminally ill and with final 6 months to live. This doesn't just concern health professionals, this concerns all of us. All of us will either experience or know those who experience pregnancy. Did you know that the stats show that 45% of pregnancies in the UK are unplanned? And all of us will have relatives or friends who will age, maybe become terminally ill, and all of us will approach the end of our lives one day. How can we think about this? I don't know if you've come across the Brie box, and here it is. Jack helpfully talked about how we need to put on our Bible glasses to look at the world. And the Brie box is a helpful way of remembering that there are three other big lenses that we might wrongly rely on as the ultimate authority to guide us in our thinking and decisions. And so R is reason. So reason might say the NHS is going through a financial crisis, and so it's better to minimize the costs spent on a patient that doesn't have very long to live anyway, so let's offer assisted suicide. I is institution. Institution is what structures like our governments might say. So for example, if the government allows or legalizes assisted suicide, then it's fine to do it. E is experience. So my experience might tell me having an unplanned baby makes me feel anxious and would cause me further suffering. Or even that because I'm not ready to have a baby, I don't want the child to experience a painful life. And with all these voices swirling around, we need to be clear on what the Bible has to say in order to firmly put on our Bible glasses at these issues. As Christians, we believe that the Bible holds the ultimate authority in our lives. So even when we don't like what God is saying, and often we don't, God's voice is final. And the issues about the beginning and end of life all come back to this question: what gives human life value? So just to tell you my plan for today, first I'm going to hopefully show you what the Bible says, and then we'll think about what being in the B-box and applying what the Bible says would help us think about abortion and assisted suicide. And finally, I'll finish by giving some suggestions on how Christians can respond. You should have an outline in the middle of your service sheets. The 6 points might look daunting, but let me assure you, the points will be relatively brief. So please open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 1. Verse 1 reads, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The Bible starts with God. Before anything was created, God was there. God is the creator of the world. And now have a look with me in verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God is the creator of the world, including human life. Every single human being that has ever lived has been created by God. No human being is a product of random chance. Every one of us here today have been created by God. That's point one. God is the creator of human life. But what difference does God creating human life make? Surely he created everything else too. Come with me to Genesis chapter 1 again, and we'll start reading from verse 24. "And God said, 'Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds.' And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." I'm making quick progress. This is our second point. God creates human life in his image. Firstly, to be made in the image of God does not mean that we are gods. And so by definition, the image, to be an image, distinguishes us from the original. We are creatures derived from the creator. If we are images of God, then it means we are subordinate to God. No human being is divine. And secondly, and this gets us to the core of our question today, to be made in the image of God distinguishes us from all other creatures in creation. Did you spot the difference between human and animals? They're made on the same day, but they're made differently. So look down at verse 24. God made animals according to their kinds. And have a look at verse 26. God created humans in his image, after his likeness. So what gives human life unique value? It is the fact that God made humans in his image. God didn't create human life like he created the fish in the sea, or the birds in the air, or the beasts in the land. Nothing else in creation bears the image of God. Only humans do. God creates human life in his image, after his likeness. But what about after the fall in Genesis 3? What about after we've sinned by rejecting God's rule over us? Hasn't that corrupted us? And I don't know about you, but when I look in the mirror, I'm not sure how much of God's likeness I'm seeing. Does corrupted humanity still bear God's image? Answer, yes. This is simply because we get the value of human life restated after the fall. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 9, and verse 6. Chapter 9, verse 6 reads, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." God continues to create man after his own image, and that is used as a justification for why God will not tolerate any malicious destruction of human life. The value of human life is not based on its function. It's based on its existence. And some people call this inherent or intrinsic value. Our function as fallen humanity is corrupted, but we are still God's creation and created in the image of God. Theologian R.C. Sproul puts it like this: "Man may no longer be pure, but he is still human. Insofar as we are still human, we retain the image of God in the wider sense. We are still valuable creatures. We may no longer be worthy, but we still have worth." So we've seen two fundamental truths from the first pages of the Bible. God is the creator of human life, and God creates human life in his image. And because of this, no human has the right to take away human life. Only God, as the creator, has the authority and the right to take away human life. This is point three. If God created us, then rightly, he is the one who rules over us. And not just in the sense that he gets to tell us what to do or how to live, but ultimately, that even the giving and taking of life is God's prerogative. It's entirely up to him to give life and to take away life. So turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32.
Sorry. Deuteronomy 32, chapter 32, verse 29. So that's on page 175. "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand." Just as the authority to give life belongs to God, so the authority and the right to take away life belongs to God. He alone is sovereign over human life. Now, we might feel uncomfortable about this, but I hope you can see that it's what the Bible says. And it's helpful to reflect on why we feel uncomfortable. Remember that we naturally want to be gods ourselves, and that's what it means to have a sinful nature. So I don't want anyone above me who's able to have more control or autonomy over me. That's unfair. So of course I would be uncomfortable to hear that actually I'm not God. Actually, there is a God, the Creator, who is more in control of whether I live or die. We hold an incredible privilege as uniquely special creatures of God. Special creatures who uniquely bear his image. Nothing else in creation does. We really are more than we could ever dream. God sees us as valuable. Isn't this so freeing? We don't need to struggle for other people's approval. We don't need to find our value in our actions, whether that's how productive we are or how much we can contribute to society. All of us, Christians or non-Christians, bear the image of God. Nevertheless, we really need to remember that we are creatures, limited, subordinate, finite. We are not gods. So to summarize, God is the creator of human life. God creates human life in his image. And only God has the authority and right to take away human life. And before I continue, let me just caveat here. I know that the issues about abortion and the end of life are deeply sensitive and personal. And I'm aware that I might touch on some raw nerves, may trigger some uncomfortable emotions, but it's not my intention to offend you or to guilt trip you. I'm also aware that these are complex pastoral issues, and with the time I have, I won't be able to cover all there is to say. And so please don't let today be the end of the discussion. Keep talking about it with each other, and please do keep engaging with me more on this, whether you agree or disagree. You can ask questions for next week. You can find me after the service, or I've put my email address at the back of your handout. And if you're going through some of these issues and would like to talk or pray with someone, you can grab me, or Jack, or Elizabeth, or Sharon, and we'd be more than happy to talk and pray with you. There's also the email for the safeguarding team at the back that you can reach out to for help, and some other resources as well that you can access. The things I say may be difficult to hear, but I hope you can see how good it is that the value of human life is firmly rooted in the Bible's truth that God creates human life in his image. This is the only solid basis to why we oppose racism, sexism, homophobia, oppression. We've seen that all human life is inherently valuable, with none left out. And this is such good news for the weakest members of our society. The poor, the vulnerable, the child in the womb, the terminally ill. So let's start with the end of life. Point four. Euthanasia is the broad term defined as the act of deliberately ending a person's life to relieve their suffering. And there are different forms of euthanasia, one of which is called assisted suicide. So this is where someone, whether that's a doctor or someone else, is deliberately assisting another person to end their life. The intentional aspect of euthanasia and assisted suicide is important to bear in mind. And so it's not the same as taking someone off ventilation with the intention of reducing their suffering, even if you may know it may shorten their life. Currently, both euthanasia and assisted suicide are illegal in the UK. But this year, developments have been made with the Assisted Dying Bill, which is trying to legalize assisted suicide, and I don't think this is something Christians can support. The Bible is clear that the intentional taking of a human life is wrong. Now, we've seen from the Bible that someone is valuable not because of their function, but because they've been created in the image of God. So only God has the authority and right to take away human life. Therefore, euthanasia and assisted suicide is wrong. Closely linked to this is suicide itself, when one intentionally takes their own life. Suicide is the third leading cause of death among 15 to 29-year-olds globally. I think that covers most of us here today. And with the rise of mental health problems in our generation, it won't be surprising that suicidal thoughts are a lot more common than we think. If you've been struggling with depression, if you've been having suicidal thoughts, please get some professional help through your GP. There's also the Samaritan's line, as well as 111 that you can call if you're in a crisis. When we're depressed, we can start feeding ourselves dangerous lies and start believing them. Lies are very powerful. Please talk to someone, because we need friends to speak truth and help us not to listen to our own lies. Suicidal thoughts are dangerous. Please resist it. Your life is incredibly valuable, and that's firmly rooted in the fact that God has made you in His image. I have a really good Christian friend who in the recent past went through a really tough season mentally, even going to the point of him thinking about taking his own life. And I asked him recently whether he knew what the Bible said in that situation. And he told me, yes, of course he knew what the Bible said in his head, but it's hard to actually believe it in the moment. It's important to know what the Bible says so that we can feed ourselves truths, so that we can feed one another truths in tough times. Our lives belong to the Lord. Whether we live or die is up to the Lord to decide, not us. Death is in God's timing. And to come back to our Brie box, I wonder if it's often experience that becomes our primary guide when thinking about assisted suicide and suicide. So we live in a world where suffering is viewed as the ultimate evil. And our goal in life becomes minimizing the pain we experience and avoiding suffering at all costs, even if it's ending human life itself. But let's look at the suffering through the Bible glasses. Suffering is not good. And the Bible is clear that God's good plan is heading towards a new world where there will be no more suffering, no more death, no more pain, no more tears. Suffering is not good, but the Bible shows us that God is sovereign over suffering. He is in control because our good God is in control, suffering is never meaningless. God always has a purpose behind it. Look at Jesus. He was completely innocent and yet suffered more than we can ever imagine. And yet through his suffering, God has brought about the salvation of the world. Instead of responding to suffering by affirming that it's meaningless and that it's better to die, we want to affirm what the Bible says, that their life has value and that God is in control over their suffering. We've looked at the end of life. Now let's look at the beginning of life. Abortion is the deliberate destruction of an unborn human life during pregnancy. The Abortion Act means that abortion is legal when performed by a doctor if one or more of the five grounds are met. When I was in medical school, we were told that abortion is very common. Now, 1 in 3 UK women will have had an abortion by the time they're 45. And I've checked that that's still true today. But does this make it right? We've said that human life is inherently valuable, but when does human life begin? Is the baby inside the mother's womb considered human life? Turn with me to Psalm 139, and let me read from verse 13. You can find this on page 522. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. God already knows the psalmist, which we read as David. God already knows him. He is in relationship with him inside the womb. God was the one who formed him, knitted him together, and God saw him in verse 16. And notice the continuity between in the womb and out of the womb. David is an I all the way through. His personhood begins inside the womb as an unborn child and continues into adulthood. This passage and several others that I've put on your sheet implies that the Bible views human life and personhood beginning at conception. When the sperm fertilizes the egg and the 23 chromosomes from the dad join with the 23 chromosomes from the mum, the person is formed. Unborn human life is human life. And I think the Bible is clear enough about this. In Exodus 21, God's law treats unborn life the same as born life. In Luke 1, we read the baby leaping in Elizabeth's womb. The value of an unborn life is the same as a fully grown adult. And because of this, abortion is wrong. Coming back to what we've seen in the Bible, remember points 1 to 3? Because God creates human life in his image, only God has the authority and right to take away human life. And since the unborn baby inside the mother, from the moment of conception, is considered human life, abortion is wrong. I mentioned earlier that in order to have an abortion, one needs to have met one or more of the 5 grounds in the Abortion Act. Here they are. 98% of abortion is carried out under ground C, which is if the pregnant woman has not exceeded 24 weeks and the continuation of the pregnancy would involve a greater risk of injury to the physical or mental health of the pregnant woman than if the pregnancy was terminated. Now, I'm aware that this is a very complex and personal issue. And I'm not saying that abortion is wrong in every single possible circumstance, but generally speaking, and in most circumstances, certainly in the more statistically common ones, it is wrong to terminate the pregnancy, or more precisely, to deliberately end the baby's life. I know that these may be hard words to hear. And with the statistics on abortion, I wouldn't be surprised if there are some among us who may have personal experience with it or know those who do. If that's you, I'd really like to commend the charity Choices to you. Their website's at the back of the sheet. They're a Christian charity offering professional counseling and support for women facing struggles with pregnancy, loss, and parenthood. Please reach out to them, talk it through. We're happy to help you. Abortion is not your only option. And these may be especially hard words to hear from a man. So can I just say that men are absolutely responsible for abortions too. It is not just a woman's issue. Not least because it's your sperm, but it may be the men who are wanting the sex without the commitment. And it's not uncommon to find women pressurized by men to deal with it on their own and leaving it for them to sort out without any support. And I don't have time to talk about this, but can I just flag up that what we've talked about would also be relevant with topics like contraceptives, and other issues about the beginning of life too. Feel free to ask in the question time. Christians do disagree on them, but I want us to be aware of them to hopefully start thinking and talking about them biblically. We've gone through a lot today. Thank you for listening so graciously. I hope it's been helpful. I know it's a hard topic, and it's very likely that I've touched on some raw nerves, and I've tried to be sensitive about the issue. Forgive me if I've not been. And if any of the issues today is something you're personally going through or know someone who is, and you would like to talk or pray with someone, please do reach out to any of us in the student team or the safeguarding team. I've put our email addresses at the back of your server sheets. But as I finish, I want to just very briefly talk about how we as Christians can be responding. Firstly, clarity. We can respond by being clear on what God says in the Bible. Pray for help to understand what the Bible says and accept it. Consider what the Bible actually says about the value of human life. Have a read through the passages I've put on the sheet. Think about it. Humbly and lovingly engage with one another and help each other to understand it. Secondly, compassion. Pray for Euston Church to be a compassionate church family, both to one another and to our neighbors. We need to love one another and support one another sacrificially, not just in words, but also offering practical help. We need to love the elderly and the vulnerable among us. We need to love those who are suffering mentally and physically. We need to love those who might have had thought of or attempted suicide. We need to love the unborn child. We need to love the parents among us. We need to love those who have chosen not to have an abortion, but perhaps struggling to cope. And we need to love those who have had an abortion, many of whom will feel terrible guilt after. We need to love one another, and also we need to love our neighbors. We shouldn't demonize those who have had abortions, nor those who support abortions. Many who support abortion aren't doing it out of malicious intent, but they are because they are deeply aware and concerned of the suffering an unplanned baby could bring. Abortion is not an unforgivable sin. Neither is it worse than any other sins in the Bible, but it can often feel that way, and it often comes with a lot of guilt. And so the most compassionate thing that we can do, brothers and sisters, is to point them to Jesus. So lastly, we need to respond by pointing them to Jesus. Pray that we would be pointing people to Jesus through this. God's not about winning arguments. He's in the business of winning people. I pray that the people we talk to would see truth and goodness of God in his word and ultimately in his gospel. And we cannot interact with people about these issues without acknowledging that we are sinners too. And we're not better than anyone. We are forgiven sinners. Find a way to talk about the gospel of Jesus that offers heart-changing forgiveness. The gospel of King Jesus, whose son, God's son, who died on the cross to take our punishment on himself, who has been raised to life, offering forgiveness for all who repent and trust in him as their Lord and their Savior. Let's take a moment in silence just to reflect on what God has said, and then we'll pray.
Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, we thank you that you are our creator, that you crafted and formed each of us in your image and knitted us together in our mother's wombs. We thank you that only you have the authority and the right to take away human life, and that as a good and gracious Lord, we can trust that your authority is perfect and your judgment is good. We are sorry for the times that we are swayed by reason, experience, and intuition, and become tempted to decide for ourselves the boundaries of human life. We are also sorry for the times that we have judged others or have not been able to forgive people who think or act differently from us. We ask that you would fill us with your patience and wisdom, that we will be able to lovingly point those around us to the gospel that convicts people with the truth and brings complete forgiveness. We also ask that you give us humility to accept and follow your ways, even when we may not like it. Grow us in our love for and pursuit of your perfect truths. Help us to delight in your wonderful design for human life. Amen. We now turn to pray for all the evangelistic opportunities coming up this Christmas season. We thank you that the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, is the good news of great joy to all the peoples. We pray that you make this joy overflow out of each one of us personally, and make us delight in sharing this good news with all our friends and family. We pray for the student Christmas dinner this Thursday. Thank you for the non-Christians who have been invited along by their friends. And we pray that you will soften their hearts as they hear about the true meaning of Christmas, and that they would respond with curiosity and joy. Thank you also for the opportunity to put on carol services these next few weeks. We ask that you will bring many people along who wouldn't normally step into a church, and that you will help them to see what great news it is that Jesus came to this world. We pray for everyone involved in organizing these services, the speakers, the choir, the servers, and the welcome team, and that you would use each part of this church body to be so welcoming and inviting to new people. Would you allow many to come to a personal knowledge of you this Christmas season? Amen. Lord, we also thank you for the recently concluded COP30, Thank you for some of the progress made, such as the agreement to triple adaptation finance, which would provide vulnerable countries with more resources to deal with the impacts of climate change. We ask that you would help countries and their leaders to be able to follow through on the climate targets that they have set. And we also pray that the cooperation between nations will only grow stronger. And ultimately, with what may have looked like a weak outcome of this year's COP, we ask that those left feeling disappointed by the limited progress made would come to a knowledge of the sure and secure hope that we have in Jesus, that he will one day return to restore creation to perfection. May you help us all take comfort in that knowledge and look forward to that glorious day. In your name, amen.